Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the time. You would think with Israel battling bad intentions at both the northern and southern borders, America would come to her aid, but yet the U.S. wants to withhold it. This leads us to a Captain Obvious moment from the Anti-Defamation League, which leads us to lots of listener questions. The good news is, unlike the United States, the Bible won't withhold any aid from us. And we'll see why as we explore the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 10th, 2024. Listen to this or previous episodes again, share them with a friend, read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question like eight of you did this week when you visit the Signs of the Times section on the waymedia.net or grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to ponder if people are born with photographic memories, or do they just take time to develop, is Pastor Mark, whose teachers told him he wouldn't amount to much because he procrastinates. So he told him, just you wait.
That's good.
Okay.
Both of those were pretty good.
Okay.
Good job.
All right. Thanks for the review, and the raise is coming shortly.
Right.
Okay. Hey, you want to know what? Let's get right to it, because we do. We've got lots of listener questions.
We do.
But first, we're going to go to Israel, and we're going to visit All Israel News. This article is dated May 6th, 2024. Hezbollah bombards houses of 70,000 Israelis who fled their homes on the northern border. So it's kind of like abandon and they will bomb.
Yeah, and of course they were bombing whether you abandoned
or
not. But you're right. It's horrible. Imagine being out of your home and then knowing it may be getting destroyed. Let me read some of it and we'll talk about what's going on and kind of remind everybody what's going on. The Lebanese terror group Hezbollah once again raised the intensity of their attacks, beginning on Sunday, firing over 100 rockets at northern Israel and hitting dozens of homes. So they're firing at homes. On Sunday morning, the terror group launched several heavy barrages toward the city of Kiryat Shmona, whose residents have been evacuated since Hezbollah started its near-daily attacks in support of Hamas last October. Three Israelis were lightly wounded by the rockets that hit dozens of buildings, vehicles, including an ambulance, and critical infrastructure, causing electricity blackouts for several hours. I've been to Kiryat Shmona many times, and it's literally right up there, Greg, on the border of Lebanon. I think you've been there as well. I know we've been there most every trip.
Is there?
Well, I don't know if there's not really kibbutz up there.
Okay.
We come back in some for the kibbutz.
I remember one for the kibbutz.
But we go right
up
to the border
there,
and I think most of our trips go, so you probably saw it. But either way, you know, it's you have all these homes that are there. What people forget is, what, 8 months ago, or however long it's been now since this whole thing broke out in October, they all had to flee. Because you're right there next to the border and all the bombs coming in. So imagine leaving your home, you know, 8 months ago or however long it's been. I've done the math.
Since October, yeah.
Somewhere around there. But anyway, imagine leaving your home.
6 months easy. Yeah.
Imagine leaving your home and you don't know what's going on at your home. You can't live at your home. You're living wherever, you know, friends, hotels, wherever you're living. That's your displaced now. And while you're gone, you hear messages, they're shooting rockets at your home. You don't know, is it your home? Is your home getting hit? What are they doing up there? That's why this is so important that they deal with Hamas and they deal with Hezbollah. They got to deal with Hezbollah because these people need to go home. 70,000 homes, how many people does that represent? So they've got to get home, Greg. And so just imagine this as a nation. Would America, would we put up with this if we had 70,000 of our homes evacuated from a border because somebody was attacking us? No, we would go in with full force and stop this and go back to our homes. That's what Israel's facing, and that's what they need to do.
Yeah, I think back in 2010, the census for the city of Knoxville proper, I think, was probably about 150,000.
Right.
As far as a population,
right.
just the city proper itself, not our outlying areas that
right.
call themselves Knoxville. So just imagine taking about half of the city of Knoxville
yeah.
and displacing it somewhere else.
Yeah, I mean, again, it's yeah. horrible, but you're gone for that long too.
Yeah.
You think about people that leave for a hurricane or whatever, and they're out for a month, maybe 2 months. Like, oh my goodness, this has been a nightmare, and they get to go back home. This is like 8 months or so now. You've got. I mean, it's horrible. They need to go in there and take care of business
yeah.
and deal with that.
Yeah. Well, that's on the northern side. Now to the southern side. This is from the Times of Israel, dated May 8th. U.S. signals backing for limited operations after the IDF takes over Gaza side of Rafah crossing. Pastor Mark, I can't figure out what we're doing as a government
yeah.
in terms of supporting or not supporting them. I don't even know if we know.
We don't. It's a campaign. These are politics. Here's the bottom line. We have a commitment to the nation of Israel in writing as well as historically, and yet we're talking out of, the president's talking out of both sides of his mouth, Greg. At the Holocaust memorial speech, he talked about how they keep using ironclad. We're ironclad with Israel. And yet the problem is it's more like jello clad as soon as the speech is over, because it goes right back to right after he said that the next day, we're not going to send you any weapons. We'll get to those articles in a moment.
Yeah.
But they're not sending weapons to Israel when we have a commitment to send the weapons. Greg, in the middle of a war, listen, that's not when you decide you're going to be unfaithful and betray your friends. Right in the middle of the war, that song, you took a fine, you chose
a fine time to leave me,
yeah,
Lucille.
Yeah, you picked a fine time yeah. to leave me, Lucille. Four hungry children, the crop in the field. There's a time it's bad enough if you leave your spouse.
Yeah.
But if you leave them in their greatest moment of need, we are leaving a nation that we're connected to, and at their moment of need, we're saying, you know what, you're on your own.
Yeah.
It is the worst possible betrayal that we're doing here. And yet they're saying, well, we'll let you do part of it. No, they've got to do it all in order to finish. The Biden administration appeared to signal its initial approval of the operation launched by Israel early Tuesday morning to take over the Palestinian side of Rafah. They took over the Rafah border. And the reason they did that, Greg, they're bringing in all kinds of stuff they're not supposed to be bringing in. Finances, money, weapons, everything. Spokespeople for the administration said the goals for the operation were legitimate, but warned that the assessment could change if the offensive expands in scope and leads to an extended hampering of aid shipments to Gaza. So they shut off the shipments coming in of the aid. First of all, they're sending in food and supplies to their enemy because they're under pressure from the world. We never sent food and supplies into our enemies. We conquered them. And every nation and army throughout history has done that. But Israel has to go feed their enemy and then go take care of their enemy in battle. And so because they cut off the supply, because they were bringing in things that were like, it wasn't food and water. It was more than food and water that was helping them to feed Israel. They cut it off. So America's saying, all right, we recognize that. So it's okay, but it better not go on long. You better get it back open and whatever. It says what we've been told by our Israeli counterparts is that this operation last night was limited and designed to cut off from Hamas' ability to smuggle weapons and funds into Gaza, which they were doing. The White House Security Council spokesman John Kirby told reporters in a briefing. This does appear to be a limited operation so far, that is Israel stopping the shipments, but it does, to a great extent, depend on what comes next, the State Department spokesman Matthew Miller said. In a separate brief, one of the things that Israel said, which is very much accurate, is that Hamas still controlled the Gaza side of the Rafah crossing, and Hamas was continuing to collect revenue from the crossing of the open, and the State Department spokesman said. But also, Greg, don't forget the part there. They said they're catching and bringing in weapons. So remember, they're saying let them get anything they want in there. They're bringing in money and weapons, and Israel said, no, no, no. We're getting ready to go into Rafah. We're getting ready to take care of Hamas. You're not going to bring in more money to supply for weapons, and you're not going to bring in more weapons. we're coming in to conquer you and kick you out because you killed, raped, murdered, and burned our people alive. So here we come. You would think America would say, leave them alone, let them do whatever. But instead, it's like, well, we'll give you that much. But if you go more than a few days, then now we're going to turn against you, which we're going to see today. They really have already turned against them.
On the boats and on the planes. You know, on the boats and on the planes, they're coming to America. You got to wonder, Pastor Mark, at what point on the boats and on the planes they're escaping from America is the next song we'll probably hear.
Yes, that's right.
At least from California, anyway.
That's right.
Okay, all right. We're going to give you these two articles together, and Ed knows this for the video. The first one is a report from Fox News that talks about the Biden administration putting a hold on U.S. ammunition shipments to Israel. And another report from JNS.org that the U.S. is holding up the sale of thousands of precision weapons to Israel. Sounds like it's the same thing. We're talking about different types of things we're withholding.
What are you saying here? The first one, Biden administration, you said, puts hold ammunition. The other one, they put hold their bombs. What they're doing is, Greg, and I'll just kind of talk through these again.
Sure.
What they're saying is we're not going to give you the shipments of ammunition that you need in order to be able to defend yourself. Which is betrayal because we've committed to them to supply that to them.
Exactly.
And you can't have the bombs you need to defend yourself, which is also betrayal at the same time because, you know, we're saying that, you can't defend yourself there as well. It says one of the end of this first article says the potential Rafah operation to root out Hamas terrorists comes despite warnings from President Biden and other Western officials that doing so would result in more civilian deaths and worsen an already dire humanitarian crisis. Of course it will. It's called war. What they're saying is if we give them ammunition and bombs, it may make the people suffer more in Gaza. Of course it will. No one wants that. No one likes that as far as anybody that's innocent. But we do want it to bring great consequence to Hamas, great consequence to terrorists. They need to be afraid. They need to be hungry. They need to be running. They need to be destroyed. They are terrorists. They're killing women and children, burning people alive. They want to do it to Israel. They want to do it to us. And it's the right thing to do. So when you say, well, we're afraid that more civilians may die and the humanitarian crisis, there's no way to avoid that in any war. That's been in war throughout history. That's why war is so ugly. That's why people say war is hell. No one likes war. I mean, it's horrible. But the reality is we are at war in the physical realm and we are at war in the spiritual realm with Satan and the demonic realm until Jesus Christ conquers all of his enemies under his feet, which will happen one day in the future. But for now, we better arm up, rack up, load up, and get ready because we're going to fight till the very end. And these are going to be the consequences. If there's war here in America, we will see American civilians die. We will see humanitarian crisis. We'll see disease. We'll see famine. It's called war. I think I've made my point. Sorry, should have called today again. Rant and Rave should have been the show today. But I read this stuff and I go, look, we are betraying the nation of Israel. In essence, we're betraying God. Our leadership right now is betraying God, Greg, because God said, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. We're calling down curses on ourselves. And again, it's I don't know what else to say.
I know this is off topic and no one's going to understand this, but you and I, but when you were talking about having the blurb come out, so what I picture is that, what was that movie Inside Out? Where it showed the emotions.
Yes, the emotions.
So the emotion of anger, where the guy's head was just on flame. So what we need to do on the video is have that guy come out and go. And then take
that's right,
anyway.
That's right. And by the way, anger is not sin.
I know.
Anger is not sin.
Be angry and do not sin.
There you go, yes. Ephesians. You know, but I do get angry at the unfaithfulness to our own nation.
Absolutely.
And the unfaithfulness to other nations we're supposed to be faithful to. It's wrong.
Yeah, don't mistake our humor for not taking these things seriously, by the way, either, because this is, it's very grieving.
But, yes, it is.
But we recognize where our responsibilities are and where God's sovereignty is in the middle of all
this.
So
that's right.
We have to keep that in mind as well. All right. Nobody wants to be friends with the Jews right now except for the Christians. The Anti-Defamation League has a Captain Obvious moment, warning of a global surge in anti-Semitism. Actually, this is really a prophecy moment, because the Anti-Defamation League doesn't even realize that they're really declaring Zechariah chapter 12.
Yeah. Again, you're exactly right, Greg, because, again, the global surge in anti-Semitism is exactly what it says is going to happen in Zechariah. And so, again, let's just read some of this. The Anti-Defamation League on Sunday warned that the future of Jewish life in the West was under threat, detailing a sharp rise in anti-Semitism since the start of the war between Hamas and militants in Israel. The annual report from the ADL, the leading Jewish advocacy group, said that anti-Semitic incidents had been increasing before the war erupted in October, but that the conflict had fueled a fire that was already out of control. The aftermath of Hamas' horrific attack on Israel on October 7th was followed by a tsunami of hate against Jewish communities worldwide. Jonathan Greenblatt, head of the New York-based ADL, said, "This year's report is incredibly alarming, with documented unprecedented levels of anti-Semitism, including in the U.S., where 2023 saw the highest number of anti-Semitic incidents in the U.S. ever recorded by the ADL." You're right, Greg. It goes back to what it says. In the last days, there's two real scriptures that pop into my mind. You know, Matthew 24 says that you'll be hated for all you know, for my name's sake. And then talking about the Jews. And then, of course, in Zechariah 12, it says that Israel will become a stumbling block to all nations as they try to destroy them. Everyone will turn against them. America and everyone else is going to turn against. We're all going to betray. We're all going to become Judases. I mean, America right now is becoming a Judas. And some in our country are right now Judases against, you know, the nation of Israel, against the Lord. And the whole world's going to become a Judas. And then at that point is when the Lord's going to come back. And again, for those who don't repent, he's going to pour out his wrath, the Bible says, in Revelation. So it's a scary thing. And you see in Psalm 2, it talks about they're going to plot these things. The kings of the earth will come together and try Psalm to overthrow the Lord. And then I love the way he finishes that psalm. He says, you know what? You need to kiss the son while there's time. You know, they would go and kiss the ruler, to kiss their, you know, to show that affection. If I'm bowing to you, you're the Lord. He said, you need to kiss the son, you know, before he's angry, because once it's too late to get right with the Lord, you're going to be a casualty of his judgment. It's serious.
Yeah, it is. Our next article comes from CNN. This is dated May 1st. The House passes an anti-Semitism bill as Johnson highlights campus protests. You know, I don't know, Pastor Mark, passing bills don't do anything if things are not enforced.
You're right.
The old saying is true. You cannot legislate morality.
That's right. You can't. You can't. You can make people obey, but their heart doesn't change.
Nope.
And then as soon as that person is gone that's making them obey, they go right back to how they were, or even worse.
Under restraint.
You think of Josiah. Was a godly king. He took power at 8 years old. At 16, he started being old enough to implement authority because he would have his handlers helping him, you know, the men around him, until he reached an age he could do it. At 16, he started saying, look, we're going to obey God, and we're going to clean out the temple, and we're going to do this and that. And the nation did it. So don't get me wrong. It's good having a godly leader, because everybody was forced to obey. It's kind of like the law and grace. The law is to keep people from doing bad things, even if they want to. And grace is, you're not going to do bad things because you don't want to, because your heart's been changed through Christ.
Right.
So, again, Josiah did that. And the nation, again, they did have, on the outside anyway, a following of God. And it was a lot better place to live. As soon as he died, it went more wicked than ever. You see, Manasseh coming in, all this just wickedness that happened to Israel. So don't get me wrong. Having a godly president to hold things back would be wonderful. I don't see a godly president anywhere on the horizon at this point, and I don't mean to offend anybody. You may have political viewpoints about what president you think might be a good one, and I understand that. But as far as truly fruits of godliness, we don't really see that. And it would be great to have that. But with that said, I think that, to pass a bill like this, the intention may be well, but is it going to do any good? Now, I'm going to read some of this. Then I'm going to talk about the two different viewpoints where people are coming from on this bill. The House voted on Wednesday to pass the Bipartisan Anti-Semitism Awareness Act, a vote that comes amid heightened concerns over anti-Semitism with Israel at war with the Hamas and the pro-Palestinian protests that have sprung up on college campuses across the country. Supporters of the legislation say it will help combat anti-Semitism on college campuses, but opponents say it reaches and threatens to chill free speech. The bill would mandate that when the Department of Education enforces federal anti-discrimination laws, it uses a definition of anti-Semitism put forward by the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. Critics of the bill argue that definition is overly expansive and could lead to censorship issues. Now, let me explain what's going on here. The bill says you can't blame the Jews for killing Jesus. Okay, that's the bottom line. And it can be a crime if you blame the Jews for killing Jesus. Now, I do not believe the Jews killed Jesus. I did.
You did.
I did. I killed him.
We did.
I killed Jesus because of my sins.
Yeah.
The Bible says that we as a world killed Jesus because he had to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Didn't say for the sins of the Jews. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And so that's what sent him to the cross. And it says it pleased the Father to bruise him and to do this so that our sins may be forgiven. So if you want to know really who killed Jesus, it was the Father, but he had to kill him because of us. So we killed him. We're the ones to blame. And the Father had to carry out the judgment so that all sins can be taken care of. So the people that are enjoying this bill are saying all that does is it doesn't do anything against, you know, all it does is protect the Jews from being falsely accused. There's another group that's saying you may be able to use this in an improper way, and here's where they're coming from. I don't know that it could be or not. Most are saying don't worry about it. But some are saying that if you teach where it says the Jews said crucify him, then you could be saying you're accusing the Jews of killing him, and now you could be prosecuted for saying the Jews killed him.
Mm.
I think with the understanding, and I don't know if somebody would try to use it that way, maybe they would, but here's the bottom line. I think with the understanding that I killed Jesus, that I'm guilty and Greg's guilty and all of us are guilty, yes, the Jews did call for the killing of Jesus, but they were simply instruments being used. So did Rome. So did the Gentiles. They were simply instruments being used to carry out God's will because I killed Jesus and because we killed Jesus. So the Jews, I guess, here's what I'm going to say. Technically, the Jews did say, crucify him, okay? We have to all agree on that.
But it was the Jews in that generation, not necessarily the Jews today.
That's right. That's a great point to make. Both those are technicalities.
Right.
But the overall bottom line reality is the Jews didn't kill Jesus. I did.
Right.
I did. We did. We killed him because of our sins. So the argument is, well, what if someone tries to attack the, you know, we're keeping them from blaming the Jews for that, so they use that as an excuse. And the other side of saying is, yeah, but what if I teach from the Bible that the Jews said, crucify him, can somebody come after me and say that I'm breaking that law? I don't know that you could or couldn't. I'm not sure where this is going to go. You know, a lot of people in the know are saying, don't worry about it. This won't have any effect that way. This has been a long time definition that's been legal, and they're just making a law out of it. I don't know. But either way, if we understand that we did it, and we teach that we killed Jesus, it was only carried out through the agency of the Jews in that generation, but we're the ones responsible. Mm-hmm. It seems to me you're free and clear and telling the truth either way.
Well, at some point we have to get away from passing bills to enforce bills. And I don't know if, and you can answer this, Pastor Mark, I don't know if we should be agreeing with the Antichrist Lucifer Union, but the ACLU is calling on lawmakers to oppose this bill because apparently there's already a federal law in place that prohibits this.
Yeah, it is interesting that the ACLU is against it. Usually they're for everything bad.
But so that's why I'm questioning, does that give us an insight into anything?
You know, I don't know. There are those rare occasions where the ACLU is on the right side of an issue. That usually the only time I've ever seen the ACLU on the right side of an issue is when one of their evil issues is going to be affected by this. In other
words,
something they're trying to push. It's almost like when you're sharing with someone and they're giving you their opinion about Jesus, and you say, well, the Bible says no one goes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. And they say, well, that's your opinion and whatever. Or if I start saying, well, my opinion doesn't matter, that's what the Bible says, then they'll start fighting for my opinion, even though they're against me. They'll fight and say, no, your opinion does matter. And why do they fight and try to tell me that my opinion matters? Because if my opinion doesn't matter, guess what their opinion does?
Exactly.
It doesn't matter either. So in certain cases, the ACLU will make a stand against something because even though it goes maybe against what they really want, it's going to also get them in trouble, so they have to make a legal stand.
Interesting indeed. So we will see what happens with that. And we will keep our eyes on that as we do every other things. Well, that is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand these crazy signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM, LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast here in Knoxville, Tennessee, that becomes a worldwide podcast. And it will be episode number 310, available to subscribe and listen through wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
I wish I had my backing up buzzer because it's like, let's back up the truck and dump the mail because we got a lot this week. This is great. All right, Pastor Mark, our first question comes from Amy. And her question, she's enjoying Signs of the Times, just south of us in Maryville. And her question is about peace and security. She says, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night when everyone is saying peace and security. My question is this. Do you think that we are in the day of the Lord and the time of peace and security has already passed? Or do you think we are fully in the days of wars and rumors of war and things are going to get shaken up really bad here for the next while and then there will be a time of peace afterwards where the masses can say peace and security?
Yeah, again, good question. Amy, you know, the day of the Lord in this context here in Thessalonians is talking about the Great Tribulation. When you read the reference day of the Lord, it doesn't always mean a certain day. It can mean a time period. And there's a time period of the Great Tribulation called the day of the Lord. And what it's saying is that right before that time period of the Great Tribulation, people are going to be saying peace and safety. So what that means is that in some form and fashion, something's going to happen right before or at the time of the tribulation where the world's going to think everything's hunky-dory. I can give you two different theories on that. One is, you know, right now with what's going on with Israel, it also talks about they're going to be having peace and safety in Israel with unwalled villages. Some believe that in order for that to happen in Israel to lead up to this prophecy, there has to be an annihilation of their enemies around them. And some of them believe that right now that's what's happening. That you have Hamas being removed from the south, that next they're going to go after Hezbollah in the north, and they're saying because of that, they'll finally have peace and safety. So even Israel will be saying, oh, finally, peace and safety. We have Gaza taken care of, we have Hezbollah taken care of, and that's when, of course, the day of the Lord, the rapture takes place, and the Antichrist comes on the scene, and then the Great Tribulation begins. That is one viewpoint, and very well may you know, be leading into that. The other is that there's going to be this, you know, again, for whatever the reason, this temporary cessation of battle that's going to lead to the Antichrist coming on the scene when everybody will sing peace and safety when he comes on the scene, and right around that time as well, the rapture of the church. And again, what a catalyst of that could be, and this depends on when the rapture is, right before, during, or after Ezekiel 38 and 39, which could be anywhere around that area. Russia and Iran are going to come in. God's going to supernaturally wipe out these armies, not just them, five main nations and others joining them. God's going to wipe them out, and the world's going to be in shock and say, oh my goodness, we need peace. Let's all stop fighting. This could have gone nuclear. What are we going to do now? And so everybody makes this agreement and treaty. The Antichrist again comes on the scene to ratify, and then there's peace and safety. Now, the church is taken out right before that. But then when he shows up on the scene, this Antichrist, and he's saying peace and safety, well, then now you've got the whole situation where the world thinks everything's going to be good. This world leader takes over. He's going to lead us into peace and safety. But he said that's when the day of the Lord will begin. The judgment, it'll come on everybody suddenly and unexpected. So there's going to be, in whatever form and fashion, a time that seems to be peace and safety as the Antichrist comes into power before God really begins to pour out his wrath. So no, we're not through that, Amy. We're not past that. Peace and safety hadn't passed. Peace and safety will lead right into the Great Tribulation where it will suddenly be snatched away by the judgment of God.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Tyler, enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. His question has to do with issues with LGBTQ. He says, I know this is a bit off topic for the show, but I wanted to know what you thought about self-proclaiming LGBTQ Christians saying that Leviticus 18:22 is mistranslated and that it doesn't mean what it actually says in the scripture. I believe that God's word is perfect and understand Satan is trying to and succeeding in bringing confusion, but how could I graciously tell someone they are wrong about this with the proper evidence to back it up?
Well, the proper evidence to back it up is to get you a word study and to look the words up. And if it's not just there, you need to see what the actual words say. But then you also have to look up what the whole Bible teaches. I mean, there's really nothing to misinterpret here. It's pretty straightforward. If you go look at it,
so you got to take it exegetically and hermeneutically, right? You got to do the word study and the verses, but take in the totality of God's word.
Yeah, well, hermeneutically really is the way, Greg. You know, that's okay. How we interpret the Bible. And then contextually, it'll be hermeneutically okay. And contextually. Okay. But the hermeneutics just means how you interpret the Bible. Yep. You look at the context. Look, what do the words mean? For example, you shall not lie, it says. That's the word there in the language, tiskab, which means to lie down with. So if you want to, again, you look at the word. Here's what it literally says. You shall not lie down with. And if you look at it in the context here, again, which hermeneutics, what's he talking about? Sexual activity. So in the context of sexual activity, you shall not lie down with a male the same way you would with a woman. So he's making a point here. Two men shouldn't be lying down together sexually. Two women should not be lying down together sexually. There is no other way to interpret it. That's what it says. It just says that. So I'd encourage you to get you a Strong's Concordance. Look the words up and you can share with your friends. Say, look, you're giving me your opinion, but here's what it says. Because we have the ancient documents. You can look them up and see what it says. But the next thing is you've got to look at what is the full spectrum of Scripture teach. It's not just in the Old Testament that it teaches this. You go to 1 Corinthians 6, and it says the same thing. You shall not have physical relations. A male and a male shall not have physical relations. It's an abomination to God. You go to Romans chapter 1.
Chapter 1, yeah.
It talks about those that have been turned over to vile passions, men with men, women with women. So it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and it's simply an attempt to try to change the Word of God to say what they want it to say. But the Bible's very clear. God condemns same-sex relationships. There's no other way to say it. It's straightforward, but I would encourage you, get you a concordance so you can look up the Hebrew and the Greek. The Old Testament's in Hebrew. The New Testament's in Greek. Look up the words in 1822. It's very clear what it says. Then look up the words in Romans chapter 1. Very clear what it says in the Greek. Then look up the words in 1 Corinthians 6. Very clear what it says. There's no misunderstanding. God is not ambiguous. He's very, very clear. It is simply people who want to reject the Word of God, and they want to try to somehow live the life they want without somehow thinking they're not going to face the consequences. Really, it goes back to the garden, you know, where Satan said, did God really say? What your friends are saying is the same thing that Satan said to Eve. Did God really say, don't eat of every tree of the garden? And notice he did two things. He questioned God's word, and he changed it. He questioned it and twisted it. God said, you should not eat of this one tree. And so Satan comes and says, did God really say, first of all, was it God at all? And secondly, did God really say you couldn't eat of every tree? So he added to it and said, look how unfair God is. You can't eat from any of the trees. No. Whoa. God did say it, but God said only that tree. So when they're saying, well, this is not really interpreted right. No. God did say it, and here's how God said it. And it's the only limitation is male with male. It's okay with male with female, and it's okay in normal relations.
Yeah.
So it's really understanding the scripture, looking the words up, and again, it's not that hard. Yeah. If you look up on probably YouTube how to look up, use the Strong's Concordance, I don't know,
if you just go to Blue Letter Bible's website, you can literally click the verse and you will get the exegetical word by word definitions in the original Greek or the original Hebrew, depending if you're an Old or New Testament, and you can drill down in there and get the mood, tense, verb, and all of those things that Pastor Mark's talking about that's maybe a little bit more convenient, I suppose, and it's for free.
Yeah, and I think in the days we live, Tyler, the church is going to need to be, you know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. Yeah. We're going to have to learn how to look these words up in the Hebrew and Greek. We're going to have to learn how to hermeneutical principles, as Greg mentioned, that is looking at things in context, looking at the word studies, what it means, the historical background, all the things, get all the that you need, and then you can say with authority, this is what it says. Now, they might not agree with what it says, but you can authoritatively nail down, this is what it says.
And I think it's interesting, too, that they declare themselves Christians in saying that that isn't what it says. So basically, Tyler, what they're declaring is that they're situational atheists. They believe God's word on some things, and on some things they don't believe God's word.
Yeah.
Only so it will fit their agenda, and so they can continue living the way they want to live. And that's human nature. That's the pride of our flesh.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to approach the Bible and lay down all of our preconceived notions in what we call approaching God's word exegetically. And it's like, okay, God, forget about what I think. What are you saying? And just accept what he's saying because he knows what's best for us.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's
all right. Our next question comes from Denny. Whom shall we reign over? She's here in South Knoxville. She says, I often hear about how we as believers will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. And she references Revelation 24, Revelation 5, 9 through 10, 2 Timothy 2, 12, etc. This is going to be an astronomical number of saints, considering all of us throughout history who accepted Christ. My question is, whom will
we be ruling and reigning over? Won't the only people there be the saints who were raptured and those saved during the tribulation? While I realize children will be born during this time, it still appears they would be massively outnumbered by the number of ruling saints.
Right. That's a good question. And again, we have to make sure that all of our listeners understand the thousand-year reign is 1,000 years on this earth when Jesus comes back at the second coming, where he will take over the earth and rule and reign, even as he was promised by the Father in Isaiah 9:6, that he would one day rule over the nations, the governments of the world. So with that context, you got to remember, when Jesus was giving a parable about faithfulness, Denny, he was talking about, he said, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful in much. Those that were faithful with 2 talents were given this many cities to oversee. Those that were faithful with 5 talents were given this many cities to oversee. So here's the bottom line. What we see in Scripture is, whatever God gives you to use for him, your level of faithfulness to it will depend on your reward in the millennial kingdom and beyond. So when we enter into the millennial kingdom, you're going to have a lot of people that got saved but weren't real faithful. They simply said a prayer, their sins were forgiven, but they never really served that much. They went to church every week, maybe sat in there and watched. They heard good sermons. They maybe talked about God and whatever, but they never really did anything. They didn't tithe. They didn't serve. They didn't whatever. And it's not about works. I want to make that clear. I'm not talking about, you know, they're earning. You're not earning anything. You're saved by the blood of Christ. There's nothing to earn. However, there is very clearly in Scripture a delineation between those who serve and those who don't among the believer and what their reward will be. And then among those who do serve, even their level of obedience, how much reward they'll get and how faithful they are in serving. So with that in mind, now bring everybody on the earth that's been saved, and you see all these different people from different levels of faithfulness from 0 up to 10, so to speak. Well, depending on how faithful you were, if you're a 5, those 4 and under, you're going to rule over them. If you were 8 faithful, those 7 and under, you're going to rule over them. If you were 10 faithful, those 9 and under, you're going to rule over them. And so, but it's not a lording over. Okay? It doesn't mean you're going to go get that, get me an ice cream, give me a milkshake. It's not that kind of thing. It's simply the honor. You will have the honor of being in a more honored position, which means others will be under your direction because you were more faithful. So the more faithful you are now, the greater position you'll have in the kingdom, and that's who you'll be ruling over and ruling and reigning. And also, for example, you look at the 12 disciples. The Lord told them, he said, you will have 12 thrones with me ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. So each one of those guys is going to be over a tribe of Israel. So the Jews are going to get in, the ones that get saved. But these guys get to rule over them because they believed in him and followed him and walked with him and had the greater reward by dying for him afterwards. So they're being rewarded for their faithfulness. And so now, will that be the same standard that's held throughout eternity? I don't know that. But during the millennial kingdom, it would appear that's what we're going to be looking at. It's some form, fashion of that.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Devin. And she says, my question is based on this passage. Will the Antichrist be seen as the Antichrist before the rapture, or how does the Bible passage and the Antichrist fit into last day's prophecy? And the verse is 2 Thessalonians 2 concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth, or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction.
Yeah. Now, again, another great question. Again, it's really understanding what the day of the Lord means there is what brings the meaning out of this, Devin. Again, the day of the Lord is speaking of the great tribulation here in context. So he says, the day of the Lord, that is, now let's just replace that with the great tribulation will not come until the falling away comes first, and then the Antichrist is revealed. So you see a timeline here. What will happen is there'll be a falling away, which I believe is already underway. That could be a whole subject in and of itself. The falling away is already underway, I believe. And then what will happen is that the rapture of the church will take place. He's saying the Antichrist can't be revealed until the day of the Lord. So he'll be revealed, you know, basically as the day of the Lord begins. So the rapture will take place. Then he'll be revealed as we enter in the day of the Lord. So the believers, from my understanding of Scripture, we will not see the Antichrist. We won't know who the Antichrist is. If we see him, we won't know who he is. He's going to be revealed. And the Bible
says, we
won't
know him as the Antichrist.
Yeah, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit is restraining until that time. So the Holy Spirit is restraining. And now we'll see the day of the Lord approaching, which is the Great Tribulation. The church will be removed, and there'll be a falling away right there, right before the church is removed. Then after the falling away and the church is removed, then the Antichrist is revealed. But you'll not see the Antichrist until afterwards, until we're taken out of here.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Michaela, who enjoys Signs of the Times up in Florence, Kentucky. Her question is regarding a timeline in Revelation. She says, I'm currently reading Revelation right now, and I'm a little confused about the timeline of everything and have quite a few questions. I'm in chapter 9, and it speaks of the seven trumpets. During these trumpets, did the mark of the beast already take place? The sixth trumpet, it says men did not repent, so if the mark of the beast took place and they took the mark, did they also have the ability to repent of their sins? What is the timeline of the trumpet and the bowls? Are they different from each other? I also am wondering about the locusts that are released. Are these demons or actual locusts?
Yeah. Well, first of all, the mark of the beast, let me lay down a couple of things to answer that question, then go back and talk about the timeline. The Bible is very clear. Once you take the mark, you can't be saved. So once that mark is taken, you're condemned. And God goes so far, it says, to circle the earth with angels, proclaiming, don't take the mark. So don't do that because you're going to be condemned. So God gives man every opportunity and every choice. So once you take the mark, you are condemned. There is no turning back. The Bible says that anybody that takes the mark is eternally condemned. And we'll get to the timeline in a moment. The next thing, the locusts. Yes, the locusts are demonic. How do we know that? We see that it says that a cave, a hole will be opened up in the earth. And these demons will come up, these locusts will come up out of the earth, and they're not normal locusts. They have human-like abilities and supernatural powers. They're an army that's used by Apollyon as their leader, so which is Satan. So, yes.
To inflict man for 5 months,
yes,
right?
Yes, it is a demonic horde that's being released from the center of the earth, and probably it's those that have been locked up in Tartarus. There are three compartments in the center of the earth the Bible talks about. I think sometimes just Hades itself, some people refer to as the whole inner circle of the earth, but probably the breakup is this. You have paradise slash Abraham's bosom. That's where believers were prior to the cross. Remember, no one can go to heaven except after Jesus died on the cross. So where'd they go? They went to paradise. Jesus said to the man on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Then he descended to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So he and that man went down to where all the other believers were, David, Ezekiel, Elijah, etc. They were down there for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in paradise. And it talks about that in Luke 16, as well as Jesus on the cross. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, where he descended and led captivity captive. Then you have another compartment, Hades, which is a hot area. And we know it's hot. It's not hell yet. That's where the unbelievers went prior to the cross and still now. Any unbeliever that dies today, they go to Hades because they can't go to heaven. And no one's in hell yet. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that the first two thrown into hell will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. They'll be the first two thrown in the lake of fire. And then at the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan and everybody else that's in Hades will be thrown in as well. So that's your second compartment down there, paradise and Hades. There's a third compartment it talks about in 2 Peter called Tartarus. Now, when you read it, it'll just say hell. The angels reserved in hell. It's the word Tartarus. And it would appear also to be there in the center of the earth. It's where God locked up angels, it says, that left their proper domain. And it would appear from Genesis 6 and Jude and other places, these were angels that left their proper domain, it says, and went after strange flesh. It would appear they took on human form, which we see that angels can do. They came with Jesus to talk to Abraham in human form. And they had physical relations with women and had children that ended up being giants, it talks about. You oftentimes hear the terminology of the Nephilim. So that's the third compartment. And so God took them because they left their angelic domain, took on human form, had relations with women. God locked them up also in the heart of the earth, but in a different compartment called Tartarus. And most believe, and I think this is accurate, when this hole is opened up to the center of the earth, he's going to release Tartarus, those demons that have been locked up. They are the locusts represented by locusts. That is, swarms of them are going to come up and sting men on the earth and cause havoc in this demonic, you know, situation or whatever. So that's what the locusts are going to be, it would appear. So there's those two. Now, As far as, I don't think there's any other specific questions in there besides the timeline,
yeah,
right?
I don't think so. Next but things. Would you recommend Rose Publishing? Because Rose has a great timeline on all of these events in Revelation in pictorial form.
They do.
It really kind of makes it a little bit easier to digest because it can be overwhelming a little bit.
Right.
You know, all these things that are happening.
Right, right. But even with Rose Publishing,
yeah.
I'm not positive they do the overlap that I'm about to share now.
Oh, okay.
They give the sequence of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls all line up, and they put them in an order there. And so, and I may be wrong, they may give the overlap. But I think where some of the confusion is coming in, Michaela, is, and it did for me years and years ago as I began to study prophecy and Revelation, there is an overlap of the seals, bowls, and trumpets, or seals, trumpets, and bowls. In other words, it's not just seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, which is
in
how
a linear fashion.
Yeah, which is how we tend to think. Now, it's,
right.
they start in that order.
Yes.
But it would appear when you go back and read Revelation and put them in the proper place they're happening, that they overlap. For example, while the seals are going, the bowls also can be going. While the bowls are going, trumpets can also be going. While the trumpets are going, the bowls can also be going. So we see the angels individually releasing all these, blowing the trumpets, pouring out the bowls, but they overlap. And that's where the confusion comes in on the timing of the mark of the beast and the timing of these things. You can lay it out chronologically, but if you lay it out chronologically, it's probably going to look like something more of where you have these three different lines of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls overlapping in different areas as you work through the chronological line to get through Revelation. And when it does that, and you have it your mind that one ends and another starts, it gets confusing because you may get like the end of the trumpets, a couple of trumpets, and you're already seeing some bowl activity. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm still in the trumpets and here's some bowl stuff. Because you go back and read the bowls or read that and they're kind of overlapping. There's a little bit of an overlap in there as the angels are releasing these judgments. And if you don't understand that and put things in the proper place they belong, it can bring confusion.
Yeah.
And hopefully that didn't bring more confusion. Hopefully that will help.
Hopefully it does. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Andre. And his question is this: I love your show and listen every Friday. My question is concerning Ezekiel 38. You guys have mentioned that you suppose Magog is modern-day Russia. Is that simply because Russia is north of Israel? Just the geography? Or is there something else in the prophecy that gives us more clues? Turkey is north of Israel, but I've never heard anyone suppose that Turkey is Magog, or Magog. It seems maybe there is more to it.
Yeah, there is. And again, without an understanding of the names of the ancient territories, Andre, you could be confused. It tells us that it's Russia. When you read it, it says, Gog, let me just read the first couple of verses in Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. The ancient word for Russia is Rosh. The ancient word for Moscow is Meshach. So it literally mentions Moscow and Russia in that second verse right there. So that's where we get it. It says it's Russia. So that shouldn't be any confusion there. We also know that those that were from that region that it mentions here, and you look up some of the word studies and the ancient peoples there, they were the people that were just beyond the Caucasus Mountains there, next to the Black Sea and all, right there where modern-day Russia is. And a lot of people confuse this. It's very normal because, again, remember, back then, Russia wasn't called Russia. It was called Rosh.
Mm.
Back then,
yeah.
Moscow wasn't called Moscow. It was called Meshach. So you have to learn what the ancient names of these regions are to find out where this is. And this is just right there across the Caucasus Mountains, which is where Russia is today. And that's how we know it is indeed speaking of Russia.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Jessica right here in Knoxville. She says, do you think believers see the Ezekiel 38 war, or do you think believers will see the Ezekiel 38 war take place? Doesn't it say God will use the war of Gog and Magog to display his glory to all nations and to pour out his Holy Spirit?
Yes. Well, Jessica, that's a good question because this is where we can't for sure nail it down, I think, biblically. It is possible. Let me say this. The Spirit's going to be poured out on the Jews right after that battle. And when that happens, the church is gone. We're out of here. And then God pours his Spirit out on the nation. The question is, what exactly is the timing of that? For example, how long after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war does God then pour it out? From Scripture, it says, then God will pour out his Spirit. Is it instant?
If we are here,
yeah.
Yes.
Is it instant? Is it a month later? Is it 6 months later? So that's hard to nail that down. But we know that sometime right when he pours that out, and right after the Gog and Magog war is going to be probably where the Antichrist steps on the scene as well. So I believe it will be either simultaneously or very quick. So the answer is, Yes, we could be watching them start to move on Israel. We could be watching the armies come in. We could see Russia and Iran come across the border. We could watch God intervene and wipe them out, and then at any moment, suddenly we're gone. Or we could have a little bit of a delay after that, after God does that, in God kind of before the Antichrist is introduced and before God pours out his spirit. He says he will have poured out his spirit. So it would appear it's something that is just right there at that moment. So is it possible we could see part of that war? I think it's possible. But if we do, it's also possible we won't see any of it. And if we do, it's going to be short-lived, and I think we're going to be out of here from what I see in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Sean out in Denver. He says, over the last year or two, I've struggled to want to attend church in person in my local area. The reason is the seemingly complete lack of interest or ability of churches to address Bible prophecy and end times in any manner. Considering we appear to see headwinds of every aspect of the seven-year tribulation approaching, and thus the rapture, I find it discouraging so many churches never talk about it. Could you comment on churches addressing or not addressing end times, and for us individuals, how we remain encouraged to not forsake the gathering together as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25?
Yeah. Well, let me address first. There's three different things I want to address. The first thing is we need to be in fellowship regardless of whether or not our church is really, really doing what it should do or not do, as long as it's not heretical. If you've got a church that's teaching falsely, then find a church that's teaching truth. And then if they're not really paying attention to prophecy the way they should, we still need to be in church. Because the Bible commands us, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. So we are commanded to be in church. Sitting home and watching online is not acceptable to God. Sitting home and listening by radio, not acceptable to God. I'm going as far as to say it's sin, because sin means missing the mark. So that may sound radical to some people, but I believe that forsaking the fellowship is missing the mark. So in essence, I'm not ranking sins, but maybe a lower level. But the bottom line is, we're supposed to be in fellowship. Now, with that said, some people can't. I get that. You have a handicap. You're injured. You're hurt. You're not.
Sick.
Yes.
Temporary
God,
things.
And God knows it. Because you might say, well, then why do you have it online? Why are you on the radio? Well, we're online and on the radio for two things. To reach those who can't come because of some physical problem. And secondly, to reach the lost. So they might see it and they might hear it. But God commands the believer to be in church. And, if I stepped on some toes there, I hope I did. I hope you'll respond to that and say, look, I've not been going to church. I need to get back in church. There's no, and also let me say something else. As our church began to grow and the numbers got larger, I started hearing things like, well, we don't come anymore because it's too crowded. That's not acceptable to God either. You need to be in church whether it's crowded or not. And if it's too crowded at Calvary Chapel, you need to find another church that you think is teaching the Word of God that's not as crowded. I'm sure they'll be happy to be growing. This is great. Whatever. Yeah, we just go to Calvary. They're too crowded. Whatever. That's fine. Look, I'm not saying we don't want you to come here. We do. I'm saying you need to be in church. Saying it's too crowded, not an excuse to God. Yeah. Saying that they've got it on a lot, not an excuse to God. So I want you to grapple with that at home. You grapple if you're in that place. And I say this out of love. I'm not saying this to try to get somebody riled up. I'm saying out of love, I'm just giving you what God's word says. Yeah. So first of all, that's what needs to happen. Now, with that said, Sean, which means you need to be in church regardless. You're right. There are many churches that neglect prophecy. And there's a couple of reasons. Number one, they don't know it. They've never, ever delved into prophecy, so they're like, they don't know prophecy. That's not an excuse. It's simply a fact.
They've just never approached the word expositionally.
Right. And then some people, they want to stay away from it on purpose. There are pastors here in this town that I've heard have said, we will never do the book of Revelation. I'm thinking, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
You just said you're going to neglect God's word. You will never, ever go through a portion of God's word. First of all, my heart goes out to you because that's so wrong. But secondly, what about your people that are suffering? You know, if you want to see, Jesus said he is the word. And if you want to get all of Jesus, you have to study all of the word. Which part of Jesus do you not want? His head, his right arm, his left foot, his hand? Which part do you not want? The Word of God makes up the personage of Jesus. Now, I'm not getting weird saying that somehow Jesus is letters on paper. People should know better than that. I'm saying this is how he reveals himself. And if you don't go and get all of him how he reveals himself, you're going to be missing part of Jesus. Let me say this again as well. About a fourth to a third of the Bible is prophecy. So for those who are skipping prophecy, they're missing a third or a fourth of the Bible. Now, if you grab your Bible and pinch a fourth or a third of it, just look at that for a minute. That's how much of the Bible your pastor's saying, I'm not going to teach you guys. I would say you need to find a different church. Now, in your situation, Sean, I can't find one. Well, then go anyway. If you can't find one, but the church that's only teaching 3/4 of the Bible, or the church that's only teaching 2/3 of the Bible, whichever it is, a fourth or a third, at least you're getting the Bible. Go. Be there. Hear the Word of God. And pray for them that God gives them an understanding. They need to be teaching the Bible and the Word of God. And let me say this. God, if you go through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, through the whole Bible, you will talk about prophecy. And don't be discouraged if your pastor doesn't talk about it every week, because, again, as much as God talks about it, is about how much we should talk about it. So if you just go through the Bible, you'll be hitting prophecy as much as God wants to hit prophecy. If you love prophecy more, you've got prophecy shows like this and others, and you can indulge yourself. So hopefully that's encouraging, and hopefully that's helpful.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, we are up against it. So let's
see
if we can.
So
let's see if we can get this done here.
All right.
All right.
I'll go quick.
Some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from All Israel News, dated May 6th. Pro-Palestinian campus protest groups funded by major Biden donors.
Yes, places like Soros, Rockefeller, and Pritzker are doing it. I think I understand, and Bill Gates is doing it. George Soros. Other people, I get that. The things that get me, Greg, are these Jewish organizations that are doing it. They're even Jewish people that are fighting against themselves. It shocks
Amazing.
Me, but it's the consequence of an unbeliever. They're blind, yeah, and they're fighting against their own self. Sadly, it's true.
All right, our next article comes from Fox News, dated May 6th. As cholera cases rise worldwide, health officials sound concerning alarm about vaccine shortages.
Again, cholera, a bacterial disease typically spread by food and water, leading to severe diarrhea and dehydration, causing problems. What did the Bible say in Matthew 24? You will see an increase of pestilence, and they're going to be happening more frequently, and they're going to be happening at greater consequence. So, again, right in line with Matthew 24, we'd expect articles like this.
Doesn't the COVID-19 vaccine take care of all that stuff?
Did I go too fast?
No.
I went so fast.
No, you're fine.
I was panicked.
You're fine.
I was like, blah, blah, and here
you're
it is,
fine.
And now we have one article left.
Well, you know, you're fine because this is a good article.
There you go.
This is a pastoral.
You've slowed
this
me down.
This is a pastoral article where you can talk about pastoral good news things.
All right,
here we go. Let's talk about good news.
All right, here we go.
All right, this is from Christian Headlines, dated April 15th. A survey finds more young adults say the Bible changed their lives, and that's the point of it.
Yes,
yes.
How exciting, because
yes,
that's what the Bible does. According to the first installment of the State of the Bible USA 2024 report, respondents either somewhat or strongly agreed that the Bible transformed their lives in comparison to 2023, 57%. Our youngest adults, they said, show signs of interest in the Bible, curiosity about it, and transformative interaction with it. John Farquhar Plake, American Bible Society Chief Program Officer and Editor-in-Chief of the State of the Bible Series, said in a statement, wow, that kind of a title would be hard to, that's a massive title.
That's a mouthful, right?
That is. If this trend continues, we have good reason for hope, he added. The problem is, we know that in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse. So maybe that will lead up to the rapture, though. Maybe it will lead up to a new outpouring of the Spirit. Says, on the other hand, millennials, adults between 81 and 96, were a generation that saw a decreased percentage when asked about the Bible's transformative effects, 50% in 2023 to 48% this year, as reported by the Christian Post. Millennials were also the only generation to have read the Bible less frequently in 2024, that is 12%. Millennials were also the only generation to have more people, 12%, say they read the Bible less frequently compared to 2023. It's really sad because you millennials, the millennium is coming up. The millennial kingdom is upon you and you're reading the Bible less. For you millennials, you should be reading the Bible more, getting ready for the millennial kingdom. Yeah. You know, I joke about it because it is sad. Look, we as believers need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be reading it every day. You know, it's interesting, Greg, Jesus made a distinction between the saved and the disciple. A lot of people don't know that.
That's true.
In order to be saved, you simply have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and you confess your sins, and you repent of them, and believe. The Bible says if you do that, you're saved. That's it. But he went on to say, if you're going to be my disciple, which is different than salvation, it's the next step. He said you have to deny yourself daily, that's every day, take up your cross, and follow. So what does that mean? It means getting in the Word every day. Praying every day, following Jesus Christ every day. That's a true disciple. Now, don't get into works. You're not earning anything. I want to say that again. It's not by your works that you please God. It should be who you are. If you truly are a disciple, you will be in the Word every day. You'll be praying every day. We all miss that. We all sleep in. I get that. But in general life, we should be in the Word, in prayer. And my heart for you today is that you decide to become not just a believer, but a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And Pastor Mark, you know, if you don't have that desire, pray that God gives you that desire.
Amen. Amen.
He will.
That's
absolutely
right. He certainly will.
All right. Pastor Mark, as always, thank you. Thank you, folks, for listening. Don't forget the waymedia.net for everything Signs of the Times related, plus more. And we'll have more Signs of the Times next week right here on WIAM.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX for Stat.